Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be truly acceptable to you this day, in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen. You know, it's exciting to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, we've got a good thing here, and we need to let the rest of the world know just how exciting it is. I came across this old story of an American high school football star. He was being recruited by a coach from a major college. And the coach had never seen that young man play, so he asked him some direct questions. "Son," he said, "I understand that you do the passing for your team. Are you a pretty good passer?" "I'm a good passer," the boy answered. "Why, I threw the ball 100 times this season and only one incompletion, and that was because the receiver fell down before the ball got to him." And the coach was impressed. "I understand you also play defence. Are you a good tackler?" "Am I a good tackler?" the boy answered. "Why, I'll have you know that in one game this year, I sacked the quarterback 3 times." And the coach was really impressed. He rubbed his hands with glee. "I understand that you also do the punting for your team. Can you kick a ball pretty well?" "Can I kick? I'll have you know that I have to hold back on my punts to keep them from sailing into the stands." And the coach was thrilled. "Tell me, son, do you have any weaknesses?" And the boy thought for a moment and replied, "Well, I do have a tendency to exaggerate a little." That young man may have overstated his abilities more than a little. But you know, that's so different from most Christians. If anything, most of us have a tendency to understate just how much God means in our lives and how much of a privilege it is to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, following Jesus is the most thrilling business in the world. God has entrusted you and I with the work of bringing a beaten, battered world into a right relationship with God. What an awesome privilege that is for us. He's called us to bring abundant life to hearts that are cold and uncaring. He's offered us the possibility of being part of building God's kingdom in this world, in this place. Doesn't that make you feel good inside? Or are you a bit like the old man that went into the pub and asked for a bottle of Old Squirrel whiskey? And when the barkeep replied that he didn't have any Old Squirrel, but he had some Old Crow, the man said, "Well, I don't want to fly, I just want to jump around a bit." I know it's a terrible story, but it makes my point. There is a great difference between people who want to fly and people who just want to jump around a bit. Our spirit ought to soar when we contemplate that great honour that God has bestowed on us, the honour of being called God's own people and being entrusted by God to reconcile the world to him. Our gospel reading today from John, Jesus prays for the church. And he prays that they'll be unified in the work in which they are called to do. But you know, I wonder if any of those disciples could possibly have imagined more than 2,000 years later, there would be people walking in their footsteps. 2,000 years. Certainly God has honoured Jesus' prayer. Sure, Christians have bickered and fought with one another. Some have been lost. But the truth of the matter is there are more of us now than ever before. You know, those 12 became 70, and the 70 became a hundreds, and those hundreds have now become millions. Indeed, in the past 2 centuries, have seen the greatest explosion of Christian outreach since the days of the early church. There are more Christians in the world today than there were people in the entire world just a century ago. You know, don't be deceived by how anemic the church has become in the first world countries. Because around the world, thousands of new people are coming to Christ every day. And it's a truly an exciting thing to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. But where does the Church get her power? That power that sustains her through the ages? Well, I believe she gets it from three sources. And first of all, she gets it from the world's needs. The world desperately needs what you and I have, what we can offer, whether in far-off places or here at home. The world still needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Years ago in one of his books, Billy Graham spelt out the world need in a very graphic terms. Now, the world has changed a lot since he wrote this, but these were only words written only a generation ago. And he wrote, "In China, where my wife was growing up, frequently babies who died before cutting their teeth were thrown out to be eaten by pariah dogs. The people feared that if evil spirits thought they cared too much for the children, they'd come and take another one. And they tried to prove their indifference in this crude way." In India, Graham continues, "A missionary who passed the banks of the Ganges noted a mother sitting on the riverbank with two of her children. On her lap was a beautiful new baby, and whimpering beside her was a painfully, mentally challenged child of about three. On her return home that night, the missionary saw the young mother still sitting at the riverbank, but the baby was gone, and the mother was trying to comfort her little mentally challenged child. Horrified at what she thought might be true, the missionary hesitated a moment, then walked over to the mother and asked her what had happened. And with tears streaming down her cheeks, the mother looked up and said, 'I don't know about the God in your country, but the God in mine demands the best.' She had given her perfect baby to the God of the Ganges." That was only a generation ago. Do you suppose those people needed to be liberated by the good news of God? That God is not a God of darkness, but a God of light. Not a God of cruelty, but a God of compassion. Not a God who demands fear, but one who creates faith. It's no wonder that in many developing nations, so many people are turning to Christ today. And nor do we need to go halfway around the world to find people who need the good news. That news that Christ brings. There are people right here in our own community who are lonely, brokenhearted. There are people with physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. And we are the people whom God has called to meet those needs. That's a challenge for us as a community. And when we acknowledge that truth and live our lives out in service to our brothers and sisters in Christ, then the church really becomes the church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. You know, we have so much to give. I had the privilege a number of years ago to escort a priest from the Philippines around our diocese. She was over here representing ABM. And I took her through the southwest, and she saw the Kauri forests and the treetop walks and a whole heap of man-made and natural beauty, our beaches. But she said that we lived in paradise. But the one thing that she couldn't get over was the size of our rubbish bins. We have so many things that we have difficulty disposing of our leftovers. When will we learn that the measure of our lives is not much so much about what we have, but how much we give? The love of God must flow through each and every one of us. And as long as it's flowing through us, we are kept fresh and alive. If we ever seek to dam up the flow and keep God's blessings to ourselves, we will become like a stagnant pond. The church gets its power by meeting the needs of the world. This is the second place that the church gets its power. The fellowship that we have together, or at least the fellowship that we ought to have. Author and pastor Charles Swindoll tells a story about an old Marine Corps buddy of his who surprisingly came to Christ. And he said that he's surprised that his buddy became a Christian because he cursed loudly, fought hard, chased women, drank heavily, loved war and weapons, and hated church services. Christ reached him. And he met him a while later, and he said to Chuck, "The only thing I miss is that old fellowship I used to have with all the guys down at the tavern. I remember how we used to sit around and let our hair down. I can't find anything like that for Christians. I no longer have a place to admit my faults and talk about my battles where someone won't preach at me and frown or quote a verse at me." And it was about a month later, Chuck came across this profound paragraph, and I quote, "The neighbourhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit that there is to fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality, but it is a permissive, accepting and inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable, it's democratic. You can tell people secrets and they usually don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers." "With all my heart," the writer concludes, "I believe that Christ wants his church to be unshockable, a fellowship where people can come in and say, 'I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've had it.' AA has that quality, and our churches too often miss it." And before somebody shoots us for saying that we're comparing the church with the local pub, Chuck Swindoll continues, "Stop and ask yourself some tough questions like I had to do. Make a list of some possible embarrassing situations people may not know how to handle." And he gives some suggestions. A woman discovers a husband is practicing homosexual. Where in the church can she find help? Your mate talks about separation or divorce. To whom do you tell? Your daughter is pregnant. You'd run away for the third time. She's no longer listening to you. Who do you tell it to? You know, Chuck concludes this by saying, "We're the only outfit I know that shoots its wounded. We've become the most severe, condemning, judgmental, guilt-giving people on the face of planet Earth. And we claim it is in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the while, we don't even know we're doing it." You know, that's a powerful indictment of the church at its worst. But it's not the kind of fellowship that we are seeking. And it's not the kind of fellowship that Christ blesses. We want to be a fellowship that lifts up one another and then seeks to lift up those outside the doors of this church. We want to be a fellowship that draws people with real problems into its fellowship and then surrounds them with Christ's love. And that's the second place the church gets its power, from our fellowship in Christ. And finally, the church gets its power from the knowledge that God is with us and through the power of his Holy Spirit. The reading about a pastor who says that he was totally unprepared when he was assigned to his first church. I think every pastor is totally unprepared when they're assigned to the first church. but he says, "I will never forget my first shut-in." She was a dear lady who had been a member of that church for 80 years, but now she was in the declining years of her life. And for all practical purposes, this lady was deaf. She could hear you if you cupped your hand around her ear and shouted, "Good morning, how are you?" And she would nod in reply because she had Parkinson's and her speech was garbled. And for all practical purposes, she was also blind and she was bedridden. The pastor said, "I was not used to being with older people. I wanted so badly to minister to her, but I felt so awkward. What kind of small talk could we make if even with all her handicapped conditions, we could talk? What did we have in common? I was totally incompetent, but I was faithful. I visited her regularly and each time I felt like a complete fool. I had a prayer to close each visit. But how can you shout a prayer in someone's ear? It was a totally frustrating experience." And he goes on to say, 18 months after my first visit with her, this dear lady died and I conducted her funeral. Can you imagine my surprise when at that funeral the two daughters of this poor lady handed me a note? On it was scrawled, almost illegibly, the last message this lady ever communicated to anyone. On it were these words: "Please tell my young pastor how much his visits meant to me." I've often looked back on that experience with wonder and awe, and come to this conclusion that as I sought to minister to that dear lady, it wasn't I who was giving comfort to her, but it was Christ. You know, sometimes there are no words that we can bring, just to be with a couple. As a student pastor, we had a lady whose husband was killed in a tragic accident, where the shed that they were building for a house collapsed on him and he was killed, and I went to see her. And I found out that her previous husband had been killed in a truck accident where he'd been burnt to death. And her words to me were, "If you're going to quote scripture at me, there's the door." And my answer to her was, "There's nothing I can say, but I can at least walk with you in the pain." So often it's just us being there that makes a difference. And Christ uses that in ways that we will never know. And that's Christ's promise to us, isn't it? "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." It's not easy ministering to others, but he will give us the power to overcome our weaknesses and accomplish the task which he has assigned to us. Where does the church get its power? From the world's needs, from our fellowship together, and from the presence of the one who goes before each and every one of us. Jesus prayed that God would secure and unify his church. That prayer has been answered in a great and marvellous way, even though the church today is certainly not all it could be, and not all that he means it to be. But we are still meeting the world's needs, and he is still with us, calling us to be his voice, his hands in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.